Acts chapter 28. I don't know if you can believe it, but we made it to the end. We made it to the end. These are the final two verses in the book of Acts. And man, I had such a joy studying this week to give this final sermon. We started in January of 2015, and the title of this book is The Acts of the Apostles. And really, Luke, the man that wrote it, gave kind of a history, an amazing historical account of the movement of the early church. But in a sense, the title might even betray a little bit of the focus of this amazing historical account. This is what Dr. Luke writes in verse 1. In the first book, O Theophilus, I've dealt with all that Jesus began to do and teach. Now, the Gospel of Luke and the book of Acts go hand in hand. Book 1, book 2. And so he references in verse 1 of this book, the first book. And he's writing to O most excellent Theophilus. And he says, listen, I dealt with that one with what Jesus began to do and teach. So what does that say then about the work of this second book? Well, really, it's the ongoing work of Jesus. It's the ongoing work of Jesus as he moves this gospel message out to the ends of the earth. And so while it is, yes, a history of the Acts of the Apostles, the focus really throughout the book is the work of Christ through his people to spread the kingdom in an incredible way. And so we see the ongoing work of Jesus Christ on display. And I had fun this past week laying out 50 sermons that we have journeyed through together in this book, the book of Acts, over the past year and a half. And you'll see some of these sermon titles you recognize and remember. What a journey it has been. Verse by verse, we didn't skip one verse as we went through, all the way through. I counted up that I worked on well over 1,000 hours of study and prep for these 51 sermons, including this one here today. That distilled down to somewhere around 42 to 43 hours of preaching that you, assuming that you are healthy and were able to make those Sundays, have been able to take in. So ask this question, Lord, that's an investment of time. How have you strengthened me, grown me, given me a greater vision of your work, my role, my place in that kingdom work? And all along the way, I tell you, after those well over 1,000 hours invested, I love the book of Acts more than ever. I have so benefited from just sitting in the lines of this great history and this amazing living word that God has given. It's my prayer that the priority of the book of Acts would be our priority more as we finish than it was when we began. That we would have a passion for the things displayed in this book, and that we would be more like the people that God used to take the gospel and spread it to the known world. I was thinking about that, and really the final verses for this book that we've studied together, I couldn't help but come to this sermon title, The Unstoppable Gospel. Because as much as it's a history of the apostles or the work of Jesus or even a chronology of Paul's ministry, more than that, it's all about the gospel, the ministry of the gospel. It can't be stopped. It can't be stopped. So pray with me as we dive into our text today. Sovereign Lord, eternal Father, author, accomplisher, and the Most High, we come, Lord, because you've called us to come. You have impressed upon us the importance of our dependence upon you. And we come that way today, Lord. We are a needy people. We cast upon you our dependence that if you don't work here in these next moments, there will be nothing that happens. And so I, Lord, as I preach, would pray that you would accomplish all your good pleasure in the hearts and minds and souls and joys of these people, that we would be more and more the people you desire us to be, that we would treasure you more, trust you more, obey you more, love you more, reach out with these great words more consistently. Accomplish these things, Lord, for your glory and for our joy, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Unstoppable gospel. I want to begin by surveying the entire book of Acts with 7 mile markers of an unstoppable gospel. This is what I think, you know, if you were going to take a trip down the road, you see those little mile markers on the side of the road. This is kind of what I see when I look through the book of Acts. There are 7 mile markers of an unstoppable gospel. And I want to show you these verses. Just fill these verses in because they show the power of God to accomplish the purpose of God. Begins in Acts chapter 1, verse 8, with a commission. You will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be my witnesses. You will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the end of the earth. That would have been about as overwhelming as the Great Commission itself was in Matthew 28. But the power was going to come. The power for the mission would come in Acts chapter 2. And these just normal, everyday people would be transformed and empowered and changed and sent out by the Lord Jesus himself. And so, mile marker number 2, Acts chapter 6, verse 7. Jot that down. Acts chapter 6, verse 7. Look at how God's unstoppable gospel is on the move. The word of the Lord continued, the word of God continued to increase, and the number of disciples multiplied greatly in Jerusalem. And a great many of the priests became obedient to the faith. Where did it begin? Where did the stone drop into the water, as it were, to begin that concentric circle moving out? Well, Jerusalem, just as he said it would. A great many of the priests were saved. The disciples multiplied greatly in Jerusalem, just as he promised, so it came to pass. Mile marker number 3, Acts chapter 9, verse 31. So the church throughout all Judea and Galilee and Samaria, just as he said. That church, the church had peace and was being built up and walking in the fear of the Lord and in the comfort of the Holy Spirit, it multiplied. And so you see this movement outward. Now don't forget, Acts chapter 9 is the chapter where Saul is saved powerfully by God, overcome with God's irresistible grace and made an apostle, murderer made an apostle. It was, in fact, that persecution that accomplished the spreading of the gospel. It was through the persecution that the church in Jerusalem was scattered. Believers were pushed all different directions, and God used that persecution to the end of gospel advancement in a way that only God can do. Another mile marker, Acts chapter 12, verse 24. But the word of God increased and multiplied. Peter has a vision, and he goes, and he shares the gospel with the Gentile. Goes into his home, and they're all saved. Philip and the Ethiopian eunuch, he shares the gospel, and he's saved. If you think of all these different stories, churches are planted, and the mission is accomplished little by little, more and more, as it reaches out farther and farther. The word of God increased and multiplied. That's a great way to put it. The word of God, the gospel, increased and multiplied. Another mile marker, Acts chapter 16, verse 5. So the churches were strengthened in faith, and they increased in numbers daily. Think about the movement of the gospel north up into Antioch, and then that sending church with Paul and Silas and then Barnabas and then John Mark and then the work that went all over Asia Minor and then the Macedonian call to move the gospel into Europe. Think of the spread. Think of how God accomplished his word, and the gospel, though opposed, proved unstoppable again and again and again. Chapter 19, verse 20. So the word of the Lord continued to increase and prevail mightily. Mightily. The missions of Paul in full swing now. And they're doing their work, and the work of God is accomplishing all his intended purpose. And then we land in Acts chapter 28, verses 30 and 31. He lived there 2 whole years at his own expense. This is our text for the day. And welcomed all who came to him, proclaiming the kingdom of God and teaching about the Lord Jesus Christ with all boldness and without hindrance. These are amazing verses. I sat in these verses and just was struck by how incredible they are. This is Paul, who has now arrived in Rome, as we saw last week. He is now under house arrest, chained to a Roman guard, and he is proclaiming the gospel to all who came to him, teaching about Jesus and proclaiming the kingdom with all boldness and without hindrance. An amazing thought. Mile markers of an unstoppable gospel. I want to draw our attention to 3 things that we see in these verses today that call us forward in our faith, in our work that we have been assigned by the sovereign God to do, the mission to the Jew first and also to the Gentile, to the Greek, the mission to take the gospel to the ends of the earth, to persevere through time and to continue carrying that gospel. The first is this, to proclaim the gospel. Proclaim the gospel. One of the things you see Paul doing consistently through his ministry, one of the things that you see displayed in the work of the book of Acts, wherever you see, whoever it may be, is that the primary function of ministry is proclaiming the gospel. It's a proclaiming gospel to all. You proclaim to all, anyone who will listen. Proclaim it. You might ask this question, what does the world need most? Oh, our world is broken, friends. Everywhere we look, we see issues and problems, and we don't have to look beyond just our own county to see that. It's right here. It's in our own backyards. It's in our own homes. You go out from there to the hurting places, impoverished places, the places where there is no known testimony of Jesus, no church established. What does the world need most? See, one of the challenges that we've got in our day is that there are many answers to this question, but it really only has one answer. We're not asking what does the world need. We're asking what does the world need most. Mercy ministries are great. It's good to meet needs. It's good to bring water to people that don't have clean and running water. It's good to do a variety of things, but that is not, in fact, what the world needs most. Those might open us doors to get to the thing that is needed most. What the world needs most is the good news of salvation in Jesus Christ. You've heard me say it before. We could do all the good for people, and apart from naming the gospel of Christ, we've done no good. We could send people to hell with a glass of clean water. And we have not loved. So the good news of salvation in Jesus Christ is in fact the very focal point of gospel ministry. Not to downplay the important role of helping and meeting and serving and all the things that come with it, but the primary in the equation is always Jesus. It's always Jesus. I like how Kevin DeYoung put it. It's just straightforward. The mission of the church is the proclamation of the gospel. That's if you boil it down, that's your mission, friends. When we say the church, we don't just mean out there. That means you. It is your assignment, your work. Part of my job is to build up the saints to do the work of the ministry. That is my job to equip you, the leaders of the church, to equip you to the proclamation of the gospel. And God has strategically placed you in places that people next to you don't have access to. You are the proclaimer of the gospel in the place that He has put you. And this church stands together in that commitment, that work to proclaim, testify, witness, share, evangelize. I hope you have felt the reoccurring theme through the book of Acts. I hope you feel the weight of that. The push again and again and again of these verses comes to us. Proclaim the gospel. Proclaim it. Bring people the good news of Jesus Christ. It boils down to evangelism and discipleship. Proclaim the gospel. Teach them everything that Jesus has given us. Teach them who God is. Teach them what Jesus has commanded. Teach them the words of Scripture. Teach them all the words of Christ, cover to cover. Why? So that they can too do the same and be disciples who make disciples, who make disciples, who make disciples. That's why you're here. That's why we're here. That's why I'm here. Someone made me a disciple. God used someone's investment through the gospel to affect me to be a disciple maker, and you as well. You're a disciple maker. We do that primarily through the proclamation of the gospel, through building up the people in the word of truth. To boil it down, the call to the saints is give them Jesus. Give them Jesus. It doesn't mean you have to do the whole exposition of Scripture at every single conversation. It does mean, though, we get there. We get to Jesus. We get to the heart of the matter. It does mean that we, at some point along the way, will call people to repent of their sins and turn and trust Jesus as Savior and Lord and walk with Him and obey Him and surrender to Him. That is the heart of everything we're about, this church. And that is consistent throughout the pages of the book of Acts. And so we are called to proclaim the gospel. Number two, we are called to proclaim the gospel boldly. Boldly. Paul continued to minister, and he spoke the gospel of the kingdom and taught about Jesus to all who came to him boldly and without hindrance. Boldly. He did so boldly. I spent a lot of time thinking about this emphasis. It's not enough to proclaim the gospel. We're to proclaim it boldly, to go boldly. What is boldness? If you were going to define boldness, some would say, well, boldness is strength. Some would even say it's kind of belligerence, right? It's kind of brash. Boldness. What is boldness? I've got a suggestion. Boldness is all about belief. Boldness has everything to do with belief. It's not about strength. It's not about being belligerent or brash or aggressive even. It's about belief. It's about belief. Paul was a small man, but he was a firecracker with boldness. He preached the gospel. This is the definition I would give for boldness. This is what I would suggest. Boldness is faith-fueled fear. Faith-fueled fear. It's what you believe about God. It's what you believe about the gospel. It's what you believe about the fallen condition of sinners in this world. Faith-fueled fear of God that moves with confidence in Him, not in us. That confidence is not in us. It's confidence in Him to do something that would otherwise cause us to shrink back in fear. That would be boldness, I would say, biblically defined. That would be boldness. There's something that happens when I have a right fear of God, a right reverence for Him, a right awe of Him, that a right trembling before Him, a right understanding of how the world is. Remember the gospel glasses that Paul wore? He saw sinners destined for hell. He needed to speak the words of life or they would go to hell. The point is, God has called us to do the same. We are speaking words of life. We are speaking to save sinners from the fires of eternal hell. Faith-fueled fear of God that moves with confidence in Him. The world says, believe in yourself. Look inside and find the confidence that you need. That's craziness. That's a bunch of hogwash. If we're honest, and we look inside, we don't have what we need. That's an honest assessment. If you want to fool yourself, look inside and find all the confidence you get. It's false confidence. It's empty bravado. It's not boldness. Our confidence comes from Him. what He can do and what He has promised. And He is faithful. To live as Christ, to die as gain. Doing things that would otherwise cause us to shrink back in fear. Do you not see how ironic it is that God would take the shyest kid in church and make him a preacher? That's me. I was petrified of people. I thought I'd never get married because I'd have to stand in front of people. He made that kid the preacher. Boldness, fear of God, trust in him to do what would otherwise keep you pinned in your seat, scared to death. Boldness. Will we fear God or will we fear man? What keeps you silent when it comes to proclaiming the gospel? What keeps you hesitating from initiating that exchange? I had a chance yesterday. We're at a yard sale, just doing what people do in Ferndale on the first Saturday of May, you know, cruising around. And at a yard sale, see a guy there, he's got a John MacArthur book on the table. Only one. And I said, hey, that looks like a good book. He said, yeah, yeah. And it was about something about following Jesus. I said, so you're a Jesus follower too, huh? He said, yeah. Well, do you have a good church? He said, bam, we're right there, let's go. And he said, well, actually, no, I don't. We just moved and we're looking around. I said, I know of a good church. I know of a good church. You should come. Should come. We follow Jesus too. Who knows what God might do? We didn't have to spend 10 hours. I didn't preach a sermon. I just planted a seed. Trusted the Lord. Had a great time talking. Learned a little more about his family. Left him with an invitation to come. Who knows what God might do? Fear God or fear man. Why would I have stayed silent there? Well, we're just yard sailing, man. I don't mess with all of that. No, no way. We're not just yard sailing. We're talking about life and death, heaven and hell, divine appointments. That man was put in my path for a purpose, a reason. Take that opportunity. Be bold. Fear God or fear man. So often, in fact, I would say most often, more than any other reason, the reason we stay quiet is we're afraid what people are going to think. We're afraid they'll think less of us, think that we're weird, be offended by what we say, that we'll maybe lose a friendship or that we'll be the weird person in the room. I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. It is the power of God unto salvation to all who believe. Friend, fear God. Fear God. There's no shame in Jesus. It's life and hope. The fear of man will cripple the heart of the disciple. It will turn it inward. It will worship itself. What matters most will make much of me. I want everybody to like me. I don't want to be an offense to anybody. I just want peace and calm and do my own thing. Don't want to be over the top. No, that's not your choice. You're called. You're set free. You have life. So be bold. Boldness chooses the greater fear. Boldness chooses the greater fear. Friends, that's our call. That's our choice. That's the opportunity that we have. We've all been in a situation where we've chosen the fear of man. The call today from this passage is choose the greater fear. Fear God. Fear God. Watch what he can accomplish through a word, a seed planted here, an encouragement here, a note written to someone. In the fear of the Lord, one has strong confidence. Write that one down. Let that bolster your boldness this week as you proclaim. The fear of the Lord, one has strong confidence. Another verse that came to mind, I preached a sermon on this. Since we have such a hope, we are very bold. Look at what God has given us. Look at the promises that he's given us. Look at the commission he's given us. And in that, if you believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, you will be saved. Since we have such a hope, we are very bold. All of us can be more bold. We can be challenged to grow in our boldness with the gospel. So proclaim the gospel, proclaim it boldly, and last, proclaim the gospel boldly regardless of the circumstances. Regardless of the circumstances. I mentioned this last week, how we would tend to say, well, you know, I wasn't planning on sharing my faith, or listen, I'm coming home from a trip, it's a long flight, I'm tired, I'm just worn out. Paul meets us in our wimpy little excuses and says, really? I mean, really? I got stoned to death. They drug me out of the city, thought I was dead. I got up, walked back in, and kept the ministry moving. I had been in a ship for 2 weeks straight, battered and tossed, proclaiming the gospel. There is never a circumstance that you can meet that is not a gospel opportunity. Never. But try to think of one. Suffering, heartache, pain. About the only one I can think of would be if you were stranded alone on an island. Even there, you could pray for the gospel to advance around the world. Think about where Paul is. And think about the irony of this verse, the statement of Dr. Luke. Paul is in prison, chained to a Roman guard. He is tied up. He's the evangelist. This guy has sailed all over the world a bunch of times. He's been all over the place, right? Now he's in prison, under house arrest, chained to a guard. And this is what Luke says about his ministry. He welcomed all who came, proclaimed the kingdom, taught about the Lord Jesus Christ with all boldness and without hindrance. Don't you think being chained to a Roman guard, trapped in a house, would be a bit of a hindrance? Not to Luke. Because ultimately, who are we talking about? Is this about Paul? Not really. It's about the gospel, isn't it? You can't chain up the gospel. History has proven time and time and time again. The more it is opposed, the more it flourishes. Try to squash it, and you fan the flames. Christian, there are very few, if any, situations that you will face in this life where you can, with good excuse, say, this is not a gospel opportunity. What opportunities we have. I was there visiting Dick Storgard in the hospital this past week, and we had such a great time talking about the Lord. And those nurses were just outside the door, and I'm aware of this. I'm thinking, Lord, may the words that we're sharing here wash out there and hit somebody. Be used by you to accomplish something that we don't even know about. Gospel opportunity. Paul wrote this during the 2 years he was in chains. Watch this. Philippians chapter 1, verse 12. I want you to know, brothers, that what has happened to me has really served to advance the gospel, so that it has become known throughout the whole imperial guard and to all the rest that my imprisonment is for Christ. Most of the brothers, having become confident in the Lord by my imprisonment, are much more bold to speak the word of God without fear. Doesn't that seem kind of like God? To accomplish the shoring up of faith in others through the imprisonment of the leader, the evangelist, the one who's used to running all over the known world, to put him in chains and then to accomplish a more rapid spread of the gospel by inspiring others through his suffering. And to save the soldiers that were chained to him for all those hours. You have all these guys who rowed the boat with him, who watched that go down, and then each man, as he rotated through in that time that he was chained to Paul, gospel opportunity, Paul said. That's a gospel opportunity. We have a God who you could call the God of the unexpected. One of the things that you see throughout the story of Acts, and actually the whole Bible, if you go all the way back, God delights to do things in the most unexpected ways, doesn't he? I mean, think of how many times you say, you didn't see that coming. Didn't expect it to happen that way. Here's a few. Childless Abraham as a father of nations. That doesn't make any sense to us, does it? If you're going to choose a guy who's going to be the father of nations, don't you think you would choose one who by 75 years old had at least one child? That would be what we would expect, but not to God. No, God did it that way on purpose. How about Moses as God's spokesman? A man who had trouble speaking. He stuttered or something. He had trouble getting the words out. And that's the guy that God chose to speak for him before Pharaoh, the most powerful ruler. How about Joshua and Jericho? We mused upon this in Sunday school a few weeks back. This is the first battle to take the promised land. You come across and you come in, and God's like, okay, all the soldiers, you guys can keep your swords down. Let's get the band. Where's the musicians, right? We're going to march around the city 7 times, and then we're going to shout. And all the military commanders, as Dan was saying, are scratching their heads like, really? That's our battle plan? Yeah. Yeah. Isn't that like the Lord, the God of the unexpected? Or that the Savior of the world would be a virgin-born baby in a manger. That Jesus would save sinners by dying. How about 3-time denying Peter as a bold preacher of the word? Paul the murderer as an apostle. And he was unhindered while in chains. This is the God that we serve. This is the kind of God who is working in your life right now. The kind of God who can work through that diagnosis that you have, that issue in your life, that pain that won't go away, the job that you're scratching your head and wondering, what are you doing with me, Lord, here? This is tough. That situation that you've got with a family member, whatever it might be, it's this God who is working in your life. One of the things that we come back to again and again is to trust Him, to trust Him. Whatever you face, He is greater. And He has a purpose. No situation, no circumstance will come your way apart from God's sovereign will that it come your way. And every single one that does is a gospel opportunity. The stark reality that we see in the book of Acts is this: the winds of opposition serve to fan the flames of an unstoppable gospel. We are here today because of this gospel that has been on the move from its very beginning in the book of Acts, as so well chronicled by Dr. Luke. I don't know what this nation is headed towards. I'm not optimistic by the things that we see on display. I'm discouraged with the display of our leaders, with the policies and the choices of our nation right now, but I am more optimistic than ever about the future of the church in this nation. No question there. If anything, more optimistic because the light shines brighter in the darkness. And it could be that God will use the days ahead and these horrible decisions that are being made to in fact fan the flames and refine His church and make us more pure and more bright and more faithful and more consistent. It could be. I pray that He does. And at the same time, I pray that God would show His grace and help us to make better decisions for our nation. Response this morning is just three prayers. The first prayer would be this: Lord, help me be a more consistent proclaimer of the gospel. Can you pray that with me this week, this year, rest of your life? This is the call for all of us. Lord, I want to be a more consistent proclaimer of the gospel. That's my mission. That's my assignment. That's what I have. It's what I can give. Help me to do that more consistently, Lord. So often, evangelism is best suited beginning on our knees in prayer. The second prayer would be this: Lord, make me bold in my proclamation. Lord, I don't just want to proclaim. I want to proclaim You boldly, to make the most of the days, to see with gospel eyes opportunities that You bring to me, and make the most of them boldly. Lord, help me be willing to risk what needs to be risked in order to love the way you've called me to love. The third prayer would be this. Lord, help me see every situation as a gospel opportunity. Help me to take advantage of those circumstances that you bring my way so that there would never be a time where I could say, I think the Lord wants me to just not say anything here. I think gospel focus is not really what we should have at this point. No, gospel opportunity, more and more. Let's pray. Father, we thank you so much for your goodness to us in this journey that we've had in the book of Acts. It has been an awesome thing to see you work, to recall the history of the advance of this unstoppable gospel. We're grateful, Lord, that you have made us partakers of this truth, to give us this grace and open our eyes to see Christ and to know life. I pray, Lord, if there are any here who are unsaved, who do not know Jesus as Savior, that they would even now hear the truth of the gospel, that you are the creator, the author of life, that you love, and that you have sent Jesus to pay for the offenses and sins that we have committed, and that through faith in Jesus, we can be forgiven by his death, burial, and resurrection. We can have life, O Lord. Bring even now light and life to souls in this room. Teach us, Father, how to live. Teach us what it looks like to be faithful witnesses, to be those who proclaim the gospel with joy, not out of duty or drudgery, but because we just can't be quiet about how good you are and what you've done, how you've changed us. We pray even, Lord, this week for specific opportunities with people, individuals that you would bring our way such that we could tell them about Jesus and give them Jesus, Lord. Help us to make the most of our days. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.